Once again, thank you for being with us today as we're entering in. As you could see by the decorations, the poinsettias and the wreaths and the new banners that we put up, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, as they say. And after next week, God willing, Christmas, the Sunday leading up to Christmas, Christmas Eve, will be Christmas-tailored message from the Gospels. But until that point, we'll continue in Romans. So let us pray. And then we'll pick up the second half of Romans chapter 6. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. God, you are good and worthy to be praised. This is a time of year where we pause and we reflect on the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We reflect on the goodness of God. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, as the Gospels say. You've given us a Son. Name shall be called Emmanuel, Prince of Peace. We thank you for that. Today we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would lead and guide the teaching. Help me to teach and preach in a way which glorifies you and not my flesh or anything else. We ask this all in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of God's family said, Amen. Thank you. So Romans chapter 6, last week, we ended with verse 13. So we'll pick up with verse 14. And as we look at the second half, which will reinforce much of what was said in verses 1 through 13 last week, understanding that real redeeming grace does not give someone walking in newness of life a free pass to sin. In fact, grace, real redemptive grace, is the motivator to lead a holy, new, and sanctified life that ultimately leads to the fruit of holiness, as you'll hear the apostle speak of. The apostle Paul will be explaining in this passage that you and I are going to be servants of something or someone regardless. The question for each of us today is, who will we serve, sin or our Savior? With that thought in mind, picking up and reading verse 14, from the Word of God, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Now, some Bible versions will say, "will not be the master over you." Both apply. Dominion being in complete control. We talked about that word last week, a very important word. Sin shall not have dominion over you, will not be your master. Why? For you are not under the law, but under grace. Keep that in mind, as I've said in the past, and again, you see by that sign, which thank God it didn't blow away again. Tried to fix that sign twice, it's been shattered. It's the gospel of grace. This is the good news of grace. When we remember the Gospel of Luke and Matthew and Mark and so on and so forth, and we remember Isaiah 9:6 and the verses which apply to the gospel, we can't ignore the grace of God. This is the grace of God. You're going to see it at the end. When you speak of the gift of God, a gift is grace. Undeserved gift. This is the wonderful, marvelous grace of God. And Paul is explaining this to an audience of people who lived for years under a burden and yoke of the law that they could not measure up to. You and I, same. Same. And as I continue to walk on this earth and hear of testimonies of people who were involved in churches or groups where the weight of the law just broke them, and often cause them to turn on God. When we've talked about earlier that the use of the law, the proper use of the Mosaic law, those Ten Commandments that were given, was never to say, live up to these perfectly, because it's not possible. But rather to show us our sin, to make every mouth stop and the world guilty before God, and to be our tutor, our schoolmaster, to turn us to the grace, the work of Christ, the grace that's in that cross, that work. And so keeping that in mind, as Paul proceeds, he's reminding these people, you're not under the law anymore. Sin is dead to you. No, you will not be sinless. We talked about it last week. We choose who we serve every day, and as we get further into the text, you'll see that's why I entitled the sermon, Choose This Day Who You Will Serve. It comes from Joshua, right? Every day we make a choice. We don't live under the law, but we can still live as though we were. That's pre-converted. That's before Jesus Christ. And so how do you do that? Well, trying your best. You don't try your best. You know why? Because the best is within you. The Holy Spirit is the best. You will not be perfect until you cross over. You know that memory verse in Philippians? He'll be faithful to complete that which he started. Well, that which he started is in progress, and he's completely faithful once you pass over. You'll be complete for the very first time. You'll know God as you are known. Keeping those very important thoughts in mind, he says in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, that's a very good logical question, because if you tell someone, hey, you don't live under this anymore, you're under grace. Logic would say, great, can we just go and have a sin fest? And he asks a similar question in Romans 6:1 last week. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. This week, 6:15. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, of course not. Of course not. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to a spiritually immature group of people. They're new converts. They're babes in Christ. He has to explain this and explain this very well. Every jot, every tittle. Because this is all new. This is a new birth. It's all new to them. Radically different. The yoke of the law stretched out to 613 man-made laws to now all of a sudden just one. To love the Lord our God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like the first. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said that. Love now fulfills the law. But it's not to be abandoned. Now it's followed simply as a byproduct of grace. That's it. Simply of a byproduct of grace. The moral code applies to all, because we already learned in Romans chapter 1, we learned early on in Romans, that God has written his law in our hearts with a conscience, knowing that it's wrong to kill, murder, steal, commit adultery, covet, all those Ten Commandments that were given that have the cross in them. The first four are relationship with God, the next six are relationship to one another. Do you not know, know you not, verse 16, that to whom you yield, there's that word again, who you give in, who you follow, who you yield yourselves servants, there's a word, keep in mind, servant, to obey. His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Yield and obey, obedience. It's a verb, compliance or submission. It's really not used or accepted today. The world system wants you to rebel, not obey. Or if you indeed do rebel, go against God's word and God's will, well, you then are serving sin and death. Eternally speaking, you may be secure. As I mentioned last week, the war is over. But like the battle of Ai, where Achan was harboring idols, which caused great loss for the Israelites, or Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, kept back money from land they sold that was to be put toward the work and people of God, and they were struck down dead for lying to the Holy Ghost. Sin will always lead to death. It is pleasurable for a season or a time, and it is pleasurable. The Word of God affirms that. Adultery could be exciting physically, emotionally, but ask King David about the consequences where the Lord told him the sword would never depart from his house. Is it worth it? Backbiting and devouring others might really stimulate your flesh, but ultimately you will feel a heavy weight of conviction if the Holy Spirit's within you. Bitterness will spring up a root that will defile others. Every sin has consequences of death horizontally in the temporal, and if a person is unrepentant, unregenerate, even one of those sins will keep you under the law and out of the kingdom of heaven. Keep that in mind. Paul says in verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you
have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I'm going to pause there. Verse 17, obeyed from the heart. That's your inner man. That's not so much talking about the physical organ. That form of teaching, which you are listening to, reading, watching outside on a Sunday morning. I have some questions for you to think about. The doctrine that you are listening to, studying, sitting under. Is the person or people saved? Or is it worldly, fleshly counsel? Is it biblical doctrine or simply man's opinion? Is it feeding your inner man or satisfying your flesh? Are you gaining wisdom and insight and growing in the Lord from it? These are questions to think about. Who you are learning from, what you are learning from, what you are listening to in terms of your walk with God. Because this is 30 minutes on a Sunday. You go to Tom's adult study, okay, let's make it an hour and 15 minutes. You say, I even go on Wednesday night. Great, let's make it 2 hours and 15 minutes out of the entire week. That is not enough for you to survive. What are you listening to? What's the podcast you're downloading? What's the reel that you're watching? Who are the Christian ministers you listen to? It amazes me that some mature Christians listen to wolves. I still haven't completely figured it out completely. And to be very honest, it's difficult to confront people about that. Why? Because of feelings. I've talked about it before. But we need to be careful what doctrine we're following. And that's what Paul's instructing these new converts about. We need to be very careful what we're listening to. And he's explaining to them that you're going to be a servant to something. You are going to be a servant every day to something or someone. We're all equal playing ground when it comes to this. We all have 24 hours in a day, every single person on this earth. What you do with it, you choose each day who and what you will serve, just like I do. I want to just read to you the difference so you have an understanding in the terminology here. When Paul talks about a servant, in the Bible, the main difference between a servant and a slave is that a servant is someone who's hired to do a job. In the Bible, a servant is someone who voluntarily chooses to serve another person. A faithful servant, this should be you and I, hopefully, as we grow in this, a faithful servant is humble, helpful, and devoted to God. They're ready to act when God inspires them, and they help others without expecting money or reward. That's a servant. Slave, a slave is someone who is owned and forced to serve. In slave societies, slaves could be sold and separated from their families. In the Bible, people sometimes sold themselves into slavery to pay off debts, or parents sold their children into wealthier families. The Greek word for slave is doulos, but in the New Testament, the word servant, or a form of it, is often used instead. This is because the word slave has negative connotations in modern society. The Bible also uses the term master and servant to represent spiritual conditions. For example, Paul suggests that people are slaves to whatever they choose to obey. So keep that in mind. Each day, as we move forward, we have a choice. Servants or slaves. Maybe that could have been the title of the sermon. We are made free from a servant to sin and death, transformed into a servant of righteousness. So when people are around you, maybe you've been through this before, and maybe people ask you these type of questions. Why don't you swear or take the Lord's name in vain? Why do you give to others freely? Why do you serve at the church? Why do you serve in that ministry outside the church? Why do you have peace in the midst of this situation? Why do you go to church? Why do you pray? Why do you read? Why do you read the Bible all the time? The answer? Because you were a servant to sin, but you were made a servant unto righteousness. Or it could be say this, but you were a slave to sin, but you've become a slave or servant unto righteousness. Paul has to explain the entirety of the new birth, grace, the law, all of it. This is the New Testament, the new covenant. That's why he's doing this. And you and I, the same applies today. You want to be a bond slave that in that seventh year they had the choice to stay with their master. Why? Because they love their master. That's why. And every day we will choose by what we watch, what we do, what we look at. Pay attention to this illustration that Paul's going to use and how it applies to us today coming up here in verse 19. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members or bodies servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, or lawlessness unto iniquity. Even so now yield your members servants to the righteousness unto holiness. Now pay attention to that. I'm going to read it in a modern day vernacular. The RSV, it says, I am speaking in human terms. This is Paul in the first part of chapter 19 that I just read in the King James. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Why is Paul speaking this way? A few different reasons. Number one, they're babes in Christ. They're new to this. Number two, they're in Rome. Number three, they understand servants and slaves. This is why he's speaking to them. So this is a lesson for us as we exegete, as we extract out of the text. This is for us to take and know who we're speaking to in regards to the gospel and our walk with God. Understanding the task at hand. What is the purpose of your Bible study, your prayer meeting, your short-term missions trip? People want to know. Even in coaching, when I coach the basketball team I coach, I explain to them why we're doing the drill we're doing. People want to know why they're doing what they're doing. Don't assume that they know, because they don't. And certainly these Christians, they're new. All this is new. They need to understand why the law doesn't apply anymore to their lives in terms of salvation, and why they're not under that yoke anymore. What language or terminology we are using. This goes back right here to SBC and the current times that we live in. Language has changed. Dress has changed. Everything has changed. We need to understand and embrace it in a way that we can advance the gospel and make disciples. You see? Every generation has its lingo, doesn't it? Now, as a young old man, caught in the middle of two centuries, I can relate to both. Do you remember using the words cool or rad? You're not going to hear those anymore, by the way. That's for young old guys, right? Now it's fire. Not bad or decent would be mid. Take off would be dip. See, I'm using terms, and I'm not going to use those terms, because it would be odd, a guy my age, to use that. But I understand the language. Why? Because language changes. It changes. That's why I even use other Bible versions. By the way, here we go. Where's my shield? I'm going to put it in invisible. Somebody listens to this on the radio. That's why I'm not a King James only person. That's why, because King James spoke in 1611 King James English. It's now 2000, almost 25. Okay? And that's not concupiscence. Do you know what that means? Yeah, look it up. I had to as well. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Lasciviousness. These words that don't get used anymore. We have to understand the times. I've told you this now for months, and I believe this is the Holy Spirit. We have to embrace it. Now listen, I love the 90s. I graduated high school in 1993. Some of you are thinking, man, you're young still. Yeah, relatively. It all depends on how old you are. I love the 90s, the 2000s, but it's gone. So we learn and we grow, or we live in the past and die. Listen to this. Whiteboard. Remember the whiteboard? I still use it, by the way. Whiteboard, smartboard. Pencil and pad, iPad, poster, post, paper Bible, Bible app, landline, online, newspaper, Google search, talk text. Do you get the point? It's not going to go backwards. So you either embrace it. It's not sin to Google something. It's actually helpful. Like that King James word you don't understand. It actually saves time. It's a good study tool, believe it or not. Now, there's all those things I mentioned. Pencil and pad, whiteboard, poster, paper, Bible. I still use all those. I have my schedule in my phone. I have my big desk schedule. Sometimes you can do both. But we have to understand, please, like I said last week, you can't just live like a recluse. You can't just live like the Amish or the Mennonite community, which have no impact on the world. They're living like it was Little House on the Prairie. And I love Little House on the Prairie. It's one of my favorites. I was talking with the treasurer of Rescue and Revive on the phone. I said, you know, you and I, we can love Little House on the Prairie, but it's not going to go back to Charles Ingalls days. You know that, right? You're not going to see a wagon coming up and Laura running down the field. You know how they started that? And see, some of you don't get that because you're way too young. But it's not going to be like that. We have to understand the times we live in. And that's why when you don't change, you die. And I got to tell you, I got to commend SBC. I am blessed and thankful that the people here have been very open to change. You really have been. I think the change is needful. The cafe is going to be painted soon. There's going to be a new door put on. I was talking yesterday, by the way, the church decorating team, you did a great job, as I mentioned. It's beautiful in here. When I first came here, there were ficus trees all lined. I don't like ficus trees, okay? The elders all know that I have a personal vendetta against ficus trees. Do you know why? Because ficus trees are... It's not time. It's not time to have ficus tree in your church. Do you understand? Some of you, well, why did you take away the pulpit? I'm going to tell you the answer. Spiritual reason, zero, none. Aesthetics, time. Do you understand? When you walk into a restaurant, you walk into a school, you want to know that it's 2024, not 1994. Do you understand this? Paul did. Paul understood it. Peter understood it. He said, I become all things for all men that some might be saved. You buy an older car, Billy, because you don't have enough money. I heard that. All right, so just think about this. Think about this. God doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. It's the everlasting gospel. The word of God doesn't change. His truth endures to all generations. But technology, music, dress, culture, careers, economy, lifestyle, language, all change. And they will not stop. Personally, I can't keep up with technology myself. See, I have on a regular watch here. A lot of people have the Apple watches. I still don't have one. I'm okay with that. But you can either embrace or say, no, I'm just going to, we want things the way they always were. And you die. Not spiritually, but I'm talking about impacting the world for Christ, which is what we're to do. Paul knew this. That's why he says, I'm going to use human terms because of your natural limitations. I'm not going to speak the way the Pharisees taught me to speak when I was schooled under Gamaliel, because you wouldn't understand it. He says, in verse 19, as I read, servants to uncleanness and lawlessness. Now that you're a servant unto righteousness, yield your members, your servants to righteousness unto holiness. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Meaning, you were dead in trespasses and sin. You were in bondage to that. You had no idea, again, just like Paul. Paul didn't know that he was headed on a fast track the wrong way. And then he had a sin revival. That's going to be the title of a sermon coming up soon in Romans 7, a sin revival. He said, sin was revived in me when I understood the law. And I realized the very thing I thought was bringing me life was killing me. See? It's one of the reasons Paul was chosen to explain this gospel of grace. Because he was under the law. A Pharisee. He didn't understand it. And I look around and I see people and I hear these testimonies of people that are in these cults and these clubs and these churches that want to have a hand on them and act as if they own them. And it's just, it's garbage. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's garbage. You belong to Jesus Christ. You can sit where you want in the church. You want to come in at 10:55? I don't. You can. Why? You're God's sheep. You're God's sheep. Now, there is something to be said for order. There is something to be said for punctuality. There is. You get the point. You have a good shepherd by the name of Jesus Christ. Everyone else is simply an under-shepherd. You belong to God. No man owns you or controls you. So we have to be so careful to go back to what I said a few minutes ago. What are you? Who are the teachers you listen to? The podcast that you talk, what are you listening to? And again, you want to know how to tell the difference between somebody that's a good teacher and somebody who's not? I mean, biblically sound doctrine? Well, the scriptures eventually get spoken about.
and they're expounded upon. That's a really simple way. There's one way of telling you. Stop listening to motivational speakers. Stop listening to guys that are not feeding your soul, they're feeding your flesh. Your life is not being transformed, and you wonder why. Because your soul is starving as your flesh is being pleased. The incorruptible seed of the Word of God, not the Word of man, which lives and abides forever, Peter said. Verse 21, he asks a question. What fruit had you then in those things where you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The end of those things is death. Listen, sin, again, the Bible affirms it is pleasurable, can be even be exciting. Remember Samson? Samson, man, he just wanted that woman. He wanted that woman. Delilah, and his parents are like, can't you just go with somebody from our own people like you're supposed to? He says, nah, she pleases me. So what did he do? He kept going down to that vineyard he wasn't supposed to go to. And everybody in their life has a vineyard, a place they're not supposed to go. There is some place you're not supposed to go. For me, it's a casino. You'll never find me in a casino. Why? Because that's a vineyard for me. You say, what about going there to Del Lago to watch a show? No, I'm not going to go. Now, what's your vineyard? What is your vineyard? Is it a bar? You struggle with drinking. Why are you going down to that vineyard? You know what's going to happen. Or what online dating site is it? Plenty of fish, plenty of this, plenty of, I don't even know what they are because I don't date, obviously. I can only go by what I hear. Tinder, whatever it is. And for you, that's a vineyard. See, the vineyards now come through our online technology. It comes online now, the vineyards. You don't even have to go down there. You just go there mentally. You go there emotionally. What's your vineyard? You got to stay away from it. Why? It'll kill you. It'll be pleasurable for a while. Man, your heart will be racing. It'll be exciting. And then you'll get dropped right off the cliff. Desperate, discouraged, disheartened, looking and saying, what happened? What happened? Well, you became, for that day at least, a slave to sin. And the fruit of that decision was death. It says verse 22, but now being made free from sin, become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. See the fruit when you're a servant of Jesus Christ? Holiness, everlasting life, holiness, not self-righteousness, holiness. God works in and through you as you serve Him in love and in truth, and He works in and through you and starts to sanctify you, set you apart, not in a way where you go around boasting, but in a way where you're going around and you don't know that He's working in you, but others see it. That's called humility. Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles, I'm the least of the saints. Yet Paul was chosen as the vessel of grace to pen half the New Testament. See, he didn't know. He didn't really have a full realization of the work that God was doing in and through him. And that's how every servant of righteousness develops the fruit unto holiness. God's doing it. He's working in and through you. You don't even realize it. Just as you're daily choosing who you will serve, you're choosing not to pick up and look at this website. You're choosing not to go to that place. You're choosing not to contact that person you shouldn't. You're choosing it every day who you're going to be a servant to. Sin, death, Jesus, righteousness, holiness, everlasting life. You make that choice every day. Remember we talked about last night, God, the beautiful thing about us, they can come up, you know, you can make a duplicate of anybody in here, right? But let's just say they get to the point where AI gets so sophisticated, we have another, Jim, since you're smiling, we have another Jim Reed. And Jim, we have Jim today, we put the AI version up there, and he's got glasses on, and he's got his red shirt and everything, and he's smiling, and he even has the same tone as Jim. Talks just like this. And you're like, wow, is that Jim?
It can look like Jim. It can talk like Jim. It can act like Jim. Here's the separator. There's no soul. There's no soul. You understand, my friend? There's no soul. We have a soul. That's what separates us from every other life form or artificial life form. We have a soul. We have feelings and emotions, and we have a soul that will inherit one of two places, based upon if we're under the law or under grace. So it says this. Last verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We memorized that verse. It's a great verse. I think it's part of the Romans Road. If you ever use the Romans Road to try to lead someone to Christ, that's one of them. Romans 6:23, and it's a great verse. You should memorize it. For the wages, we all know what wages is, because you work for wages, for pay, the wages of sin. So your payment for not meeting God's standard in your natural form is death. Can't work your way out of it. But the gift of God, that means it's free. That means you can't work for it. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can do but receive it. But repent and believe the gospel, the gift of God, is everlasting life, eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, one of the sub-themes in this, and just in the New Testament, in the Bible in general, it's black and white, in or out, heaven or hell. They're like, there isn't a third choice. When it comes to salvation, there's no third choice. Either you can work your way and keep trying to be a good person and keep trying to do good things and keep pretending, and your payment for all of that will be death eternally. Or you can bow the knee of your heart. You can humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You can realize you will never measure up to God's perfect standard. Henceforth, the reason he sent the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you can repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Saved from what? From sin? From death eternally and temporally? From hell? From the wrath of God that is to come upon those who are working for their salvation that will never receive it? It's the gospel of grace. This is the gospel of grace. There's no other religion in the world which offers this gift. None. And see, that's why I've got to be so careful about those who masquerade as angels of light. They're in pulpits and platforms like this today. They're masquerading. You say, well, how can I tell the difference? Time and truth. In time, the truth will always come out. That's why the Word of God says, lay hands on no man suddenly. Don't lift people up. You know, I was at a prayer meeting the other night, and I was reminded of this because I made that mistake in the past. We were at a prayer meeting the other night. It was a Friday night. Went out there, and a woman asked for prayer, and I don't know this woman. So I prayed, but I didn't lay hands on him. Okay? You know why the Bible says lay hands on no man suddenly? I don't know this person. You say, well, she just wanted to pray for healing. I know I could pray for her. I don't have to put my hands on her. You see? I take the Word of God seriously. We were in Kenya one time. We go and we get down, and there's this service, and the pastor's ordaining these people up here. He's ordaining men. And I don't know. And I told the other guys, I said, we're not going up. We're not praying over them. So I really said, yeah, we're not going to do that. Why? Because the Word of God says not to do it. I don't know these people. You're going to just say that they're called into the work of God? I don't know them. So you have to be so careful. Jesus says you know a tree by its fruit. A tree takes time to grow, to see what type of fruit it produces, good fruit, bad fruit. That's why people are so disappointed when they put their hope and they put their trust in a man, and then the man falls. Well, they put all their hope and their trust in the arm of flesh. They didn't put it in God. Never trust a man. Never put all your hope and trust in a man. That's a tragic, vital mistake. You know, Christians have stars, just like the world. You got this star, you got this guy, he's the biggest preacher, and that guy. And I mean, you can even listen. I mean, I'll listen to some guys on Reels just briefly, and you'll literally hear the crowd do this. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, what are you at? Are you at an amusement park? And what did they say that caused you to have that same reaction when you're going down the jackrabbit at Seabreeze? Honestly. See, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. We need to be studied in the Word of God. Oh, we could be emotions. I love emotions. I told you about my friend Scott Wilson. Man, passionate, zealous for the Lord in worship. But there's a difference. See, God knows. God knows. And we need to study to show ourselves approved. And we need to make a choice every day. Every day we have to make a choice. Who we're going to serve. What master is it going to be today? What master is it going to be tomorrow? Yes, the war is over. You're saved, you're sealed, if you've truly repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your final destination is the kingdom of heaven. But daily, you have a choice of death or life. Choose this day who you will serve. Amen? So as we finished chapter 6 today, think about, I'll end with two thoughts. What does it profit a man, as Jesus said, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? In this Christmas season, God's gift of eternal life is being offered to you. And as the praise team can come forward, and we're about to end here, I would just once again encourage you to pray. And if there's somebody you know that is spiritually homeless, so to speak, they don't have a home church, and you want to invite them to SBC, I could speak on behalf of the leadership of this church and the entirety of the church. Invite them to come. Invite them to come. You don't know. God is the God of the impossible. And it just might be this Christmas that that person receives the greatest gift, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let us pray, and then we will end with the praise song. God bless you. I pray that you have a wonderful day. And as Jim had already mentioned, there's the business meeting. All are welcome to stay if you want to after the service. Let's pray. Father, as we come together, once again, we thank you for the opportunity granted unto us today to just gather in a place that's as beautiful as this. The Christmas decorations, the banners, there's just the abundance that we've been given. You've been so good to us, God. Help us to choose each day to choose life and not death in our decisions that we make. Help us to stay away from the vineyards we ought not go down to. Help us to speak life and live life. Help us to walk in newness of life, to bring great glory and honor to you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you.